title of my message is The Thomas Within Us, and I'm referring to Doubting Thomas, as many of us have heard growing up. And for us, we can have faith, and then we can have some doubt. Now, as finite creatures, that's going to happen. We got faith, and, well, I have a little doubt about this. And sometimes we hear, and I hear this a lot, well, I don't understand this portion of Scripture, so I now have doubts about Christianity. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. Or we may say something like this: help me have a stronger faith. I see what you're saying, but what can I do to have a stronger faith in the Lord? And we'll talk a little bit about that as well. In our story today, gives us some statements about faith that occur right after the resurrection. So let's look at Scripture. Let's look to John chapter 20, 19 through 20. And here's what we read. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So the disciples are locked in. We kind of know the story. They're afraid of the authorities, and they're locked in. So why this display? Why does Jesus have to do this? Well, he's got to get them to grasp it. He is alive now. And the locked door is also significant. Jesus doesn't use the door. He just appears. Now, we might say, looking at this verse, well, that's good. They got firsthand proof. I wasn't there. Those disciples, they were awfully lucky. They were right there when Jesus rose. And somebody might say, well, am I supposed to read that and follow the Christian religion? I don't have that kind of proof. But many times, unbelief is not a matter of the mind. It's not. It's not a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the will. Christian apologist Frank Turek goes around to college campuses and he talks to college students, and he gets, you know, really attacked, and he stands up and he answers their questions. But a lot of times what Turek says is, like, oftentimes I'll ask the student, if I could prove to you beyond a reasonable doubt that Jesus rose from the dead, would you be a Christian? And he says, oftentimes, the answer is no. I won't be a Christian, even if it was, looks like it was beyond a reasonable doubt. So why would they say that? Well, because saying yes to Jesus means submitting to God and His will for our lives. That's the difference. You know, if I got to submit to God, then I have to look at His Word and what it says. That's a different deal. Most people like to drive the car. They want to drive the car of their lives. They don't want to be the passenger in it. They want to drive it. Moving on in Scripture, if we look at John chapter 20, 21 through 23, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, these three verses can be a little bit challenging. I think it's good for us today to just kind of look at these three verses. Now, Jesus was a servant. He came to die on the cross, to die for our sins, to give us that gospel message. But now it's their turn. Now the disciples are the ones that are going to have to be going out and doing the work. And Jesus has spent so much of his ministry trying to teach them. And if you look at the Bible and if you read it carefully, a lot of times the things that are recorded in the Gospels are just Jesus teaching his disciples. That's what he's doing. The crowds kind of gather around after a while. So what is this Holy Spirit? Now, we preach here several times, and we know that Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. That's the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes rushing like winds. You got tongues of fire. So what is going on here? After Jesus' resurrection and before his ascension, we have 40 days in that time period. so this seems to be a temporary filling of the Holy Spirit just to strengthen those disciples as they make their way through those 40 days. And this could be a little bit challenging because, like, well, where's Pentecost fit in? But it makes sense when I think you look at it through that lens. Just give them some spiritual needs. But it gets really challenging in verse 23. What is going on in verse 23? Now, anytime we read the Bible and we come across a difficult passage, there is healthy doubt. Healthy doubt is like, okay, this is challenging. I got some work to do. I have to look at this scripture and do some research. That's healthy doubt. Now, that's wholly different from saying, well, I'm going to throw the core message out of the gospel because I don't understand this scripture through my 21st century eyes. We can't do that. Nobody can do that. We have to attack difficult verses, look at some possibilities, look at the rest of the Bible and see what it has to say. But in this verse 23, he's talking about the disciples forgiving sins. Well, the duty of the disciples was to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. The actual forgiving comes from the Lord. That's where the forgiveness, and regardless, the Gospels are clear. The Gospels are clear. Forgiveness only comes by the cross of Christ. Now, but there's a huge debate here. There are groups that have used this verse in very expansive ways. So there's a big debate. So what is the human role? So this would be an example. Like, if I'm trying to study this, are there any other New Testament books that have an apostle absolving somebody else of their sins? We just can't find it. We can't find it, but we've still got this verse. But when reading the Bible, every text has to be interpreted within their context, within the historical context of when it's written. Not in isolation. We just can't pick something out here. It's got to be studied, and it's just hard work. It's hard work sometimes. But the role of preachers is simple. Proclaim what the Bible says, that God, through Jesus Christ, forgives sins. That's the simple role of preachers. We're moving on in Scripture, John chapter 20, 24 through 25. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So Thomas wanted detail. He wanted the whole nine yards. He wanted to put the finger in the nail mark. So he's not just asking for visual proof. He wants to touch as well. Well, we're talking about doubting Thomas today. We're talking about faith. What are some things that can help us? Well, first and foremost, I hope my own kids read the Bible. I think we should read the Bible, and we'll talk why at the end here. But that's first and foremost. But there are other things that you can do. If you're struggling, there are other resources. There are other things out there. When all my kids turn 18, I give them a copy of this book. And it says, "I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist," by Frank Turek and Norman Geisler. I tell my kids, you may not be interested now, but hang on to it, because you're going to be. Because the truth is, as we grow up in our culture, and we go off to school and get in classrooms, Christianity is going to get attacked. It's going to get ridiculed, just to be plain and up front. And a lot of times when I was a student in college, I heard, well, it's just intellectually unfeasible. You know, I wish as a college student I would have had this. I would have been able to come back a little bit more to some of my professors. But it was just a one-way street. It was attack, 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 and I never saw the other side. The good news about today with our media, young people get another side. It's out there. Now, they may not get it in the arena they're in, but it's out there. I think that's the good news about some of the things out there. Moving on in our scripture, let's look at John chapter 20, 26 through 29. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." So Jesus shows up again. He doesn't scold Thomas. He doesn't talk negative. He just goes over to him. And he shows it. Evidence first. Now Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Evidence, and then stop doubting. But here we have a case where Thomas moves really, really fast. He goes from one of the biggest doubters to one of the biggest believers. Well, he moves fast because he's got that evidence. And something happens here sometimes that we can miss. Thomas says something that we haven't seen yet in Scripture. He says, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. So he is calling him God. Now, a lot of times, people will say, "Well, that's just, he was just exaggerating. There wasn't much there." Yeah, we have to understand that the Jewish people at this time in history revered the name of God. Nobody is going to use the name of God in a flippant way. But here Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." So the Christ of the cross has reached our skeptic. Thomas is our skeptic, and he has reached him. Now, it's interesting what Jesus says. Blessed are you who haven't seen me, which is us. We're all in this category. We weren't there. But since that day, blessed are the millions since that day that have seen and believed in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, for us personally, we're going to get that question sometime. Is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? Well, Thomas says it right to him. So if you get that question, one of the places you can go to in the Bible is right here in John 20. You can say, "Well, when Thomas saw the Lord, here's what he said." So if you have an exchange with someone, there are many other verses. I'm going to pick one, and we're going to go to Paul's letter to the Colossians. So we look at Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 19. Here's what we see. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him. Well, that's pretty straightforward. Not all things were created through him. Now, some religions will say, I mean, some person might save you, but some religions will say, no, Jesus is not God. He's either a wise man, kind of a guru, or the New Agers will recognize him. Everybody's got to recognize him. And I say this a lot when I preach, but like, you can find Jesus in history. Somebody that says Jesus doesn't exist, it's complete nonsense. In fact, atheists have written books on what nonsense that is and told people to stop doing that. So you have to deal with Jesus in some way. And if you get a Jehovah's Witness at your door, get a knock on the door of the Jehovah's Witness. The first thing as a Christian, first order of business, is kindness. I mean, we're called to love our neighbor, love God first, love our neighbor, Matthew 22. So the first thing we have to do is exhibit kindness. But if an exchange does happen with a Jehovah's Witness, those are a couple verses that you can use. Now, they're going to have a comeback for those. They're ready for all that. They're prepped and prepped. But sometimes you agree to disagree. And one of the biggest stories I read is just how the Christian reacts to skeptics. Okay? Are they kind? Are they giving? Are they loving? Do they care about the other person? And if they do, they may not say it, but they're going to pick up on that. They're going to pick up on that, and maybe down the road that has an impact on them. But make no mistake, Jesus is the dividing line. He just is. Everybody knows he's there, but who he is the dividing line, and Thomas is dealing with this today. He's right in front of him. He was on the cross, now he's not, he's alive. But different religions have different truth claims, and I know that young people get inundated with, hey, we're basically all the same. The religions are all the same. You just need to kindly respond that that can't be true because different religions have different truth claims, but more importantly, they have different claims about Jesus. Moving on, Scripture, John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, these are an awesome couple verses. Why was the Bible written? Well, here we got it. So that we may believe and have eternal life in his name. We weren't there like the disciples. We weren't there with the disciples. Jesus comes through the door. Thomas gets his proof. We weren't there. But the Bible was written for us. The Bible was written so that we can read those witnesses and have eternal life in his name. Now, if one's an atheist or an unbeliever and they decide to pick up the Bible, you may have heard this progression before. If an unbeliever picks up the Bible and says, okay, I'll read it. I give in. I'll read the Bible. Well, they may go through this progression. Well, if this book is right, then I'm wrong. And if this book is right, I'm lost. But most importantly, if this book is right, I can be saved. I can be saved through the blood of Jesus and accept him. And that's the exciting news of that progression. Now, at the start of our message today, as we come down the home stretch here, at the start of our message, we talked about having a stronger faith. Maybe you're frustrated and say, well, what can I do? I believe in Jesus, but I have these doubts, and I'm not sure. What can I do to have a stronger faith? Well, my uncle always pointed me to this passage when I was growing up. He was a pastor, a great influence on me, and I was struggling. I think it was 18, 19, and I just struggling. He says, well, let's just start here. And if we can just put up Romans chapter 10, verses 17. And it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So at that time, I was going to church. I was doing all those things. But did I have a plan of Bible reading? I did not. Was I in the word consistently? I was not. And what he was trying to tell me is, like, when you read the story about it, when you're in it, faith becomes stronger. It works through you. This is the story of salvation in the Bible. So once I got a plan to read, things started changing, and things started connecting. You know, the kind of Holy Spirit kind of works through that a little bit. So that faith, if you're struggling and if you're absent reading the Bible, I think that's the first place to start. And Romans 10, 17 can give you that. Now, if you have to answer the question, or if I have to answer the question, why do I have faith? Well, Thomas didn't have faith today because he just didn't believe the other guys. He's like, nope, I gotta have it. We're never going to get that. Why do I have faith? I think, number one, it can't be about me. It can't be, because a finite person, I'm limited in my power. Number one would have to be the Holy Spirit. That's number one. When I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, the Holy Spirit is a gift, and it works through us. That Holy Spirit powers us as we go along. That is number one in my list, because I can't pull it along by my own strength. And number two, it's such early evidence. I mean, this is a different sermon in itself, and I won't expand, but the evidence we have is so close to the cross of Christ. It's right there within like 5 years. And for data of that time period, it's just mind-blowing. And the amount of manuscripts that we have of the Bible just dwarfs anything else. The third thing is, like, and you hear this a lot, the disciples died for their faith. They went out, they died for their faith. Now, that's a common thing. But what I always look at is, can we find, I don't care if it's the Bible, can we find something anywhere else that a disciple backtracked, that he recanted? Like, nope, I don't want to die. I'm going to recant my faith. And to me, that's more powerful. There's no evidence anywhere of a disciple recanting. If there was, that would really do some damage. And we can't forget that Christianity is a supernatural religion. And like I said, as a Christian, like, will you believe in the Bible? Or do you really believe all that stuff? You know, for example, like the story of Jonah. You'd be like, really? I mean, are you saying that a fish swallowed Jonah, etc.? Do you really believe that? Well, think of it this way. Christianity is a supernatural religion. It's a supernatural religion. The whole thing falls apart if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It's done. It's gone. Paul says it. We know it. It's gone. It doesn't exist. That is a supernatural event. So if we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, is it not possible that Jesus could do this to his prophet Jonah? Well, you have to come to the conclusion that it's possible. And in addition, if you talk about Jonah, Jesus talks about it too. He talks about it in Matthew chapter 12, which brings everything back to who Jesus is. If Jesus is the Son of God, if he died for our sins and rose from the grave, what he says about things goes. I mean, it's pretty important. And the last thing is that would be on my list is the devil belief. The devil and his demons believe. If we put up James chapter 2, verses 19, it says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So that would be the fifth on my list. And lastly, to finish today, we know from the story today that God uses people who fail him. I mean, Thomas was a skeptic. He didn't want to hear it from his friends and disciples. I don't believe. I got to see it. Thomas is said to have made it in early church history. This isn't in the Bible, but early church history. Then he made it to Persia, and then he made it to India, and he was killed in India. And think about Peter. God using people who fail him. Peter, he's the one who denied him 3 times. He didn't want to stand up in the courtyard. Well, who is Peter? He is that rock. He is the founder of the early church and the leader. So God uses them. And for us, no matter, I mean, we might be discouraged. It's like, well, I've got some doubt, and I got some faith mixed with doubt. We might think of ourselves like, well, I just don't think of myself as a great Christian. You might say that you just lack faith at times, or maybe we failed God in some way. Like, no, God can't use me because I failed him. I failed him, and he's not going to use me. But we have to put that aside, and we've got to understand that God can use us in whatever way he's got mapped out. He can use us to share that gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ. And it may be just within our own family. You know, sometimes we talk about, you know, the disciples going out on missions. Well, our mission may be right in our own family. That may be what God wants us to do. Maybe there's a doubting family member, like a doubting Thomas in your family. God is saying, I love that person. I want all people to come to repentance to be saved. So maybe that's your mission. And maybe you pray for that person and you look for that opening to talk to them about Jesus. So let's never forget, no matter what we think our shortcomings are, God used these people who failed him, and God can also use us. Amen. If we could end in prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today together to study your word and to talk about doubting Thomas and what happened after the resurrection. Pray that you will use us in a way that you see beneficial, whether it's inside or outside of our own family, to spread the good news about you, that we may have eternal life.